The scripture this morning, I love this passage of scripture about the rich young man. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so it's obviously a very significant event that happened in Jesus' ministry. All the synoptic gospels have it. Each one has a little variance on the detail, which I think is fascinating. Sometimes people think it's, well, isn't that a contradiction? How come the story isn't exactly the same in Matthew as it is in Mark, or even Luke adds something else? And some people have trouble with that. I look at it as being expansive, that people have different viewpoints. Matthew probably was there. Mark spent a lot of time with Peter, and many people believe that the gospel of Mark is really Peter's gospel, from what Peter continually taught and Mark put down. And Luke was the researcher. He went about and he asked everybody, what was going on in Jesus' life? What was going on? And he put together this very full account. In fact, I love to read the beginning of Luke. I know you've heard me read it before, but I like it, so you get to hear it again, because I always enjoy it, the work that the folks did who put together the scriptures for us. Many have undertaken to draw up an account. This is Luke chapter 1, right at the very, very beginning. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that had been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write up an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, which is probably a title position, but interestingly means lover of God, Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. The certainty. This is true stuff. And we get various points of view. And we are blessed to have these various accounts so that we can look and compare and think about it. And I hope whenever I speak and talk and share, preach, that you folks are not only listening to me, but also thinking and maybe even disagreeing, but really grappling with the stories of Jesus and into the church throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament is just so full of things for us to contemplate. So, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And I'm just going to move through this and kind of let the story unfold, also bringing some comparison with the other Gospels. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, he was down now towards, in Judea, south, near Jerusalem, the more devout section of Palestine. Okay, so he's entering into territory where people took the commandments of God more seriously. Judea was more devout. So he was going down that way, started on his way, and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Now, Mark only has this enthusiasm. Luke says a man came up, or Mark, Matthew, okay, what are their names? Matthew says a man came up and just ask a question. Luke says a ruler came up. Mark has this excited guy came up and fell at his knees before Jesus. So we have this image of this person coming to Jesus. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And eternal life is kind of a term, first time Matthew uses it is in this story. And it's really equivalent to the kingdom of God or salvation. You know, that's kind of an umbrella sort of term, eternal life. John uses it most, but it's really kind of all of those things. In fact, we were talking about the flags, and it's really sort of about what's under God's flag, God's dominion. Okay, what must I do to inherit eternal life, be a part of the kingdom? It's interesting here also that we have Luke calling him a ruler. Matthew's the only one that calls him a young man, which is kind of interesting because the headings in all the NIV, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke I'll say the rich young man. Only Matthew mentions that he's young, and that's not towards the end. So we probably actually already have a compilation of this story in our mind from all the Gospels. The fact that Luke tells us he's a ruler is very interesting to me anyway, because he's young and he's a ruler. That could be a ruler of the synagogue. Any of the positions, though, that a young guy's made a rule tells you something. It means he's accomplished. He's unusual. Remember Jesus at 12 was going to Jerusalem, and at that time a 13-year-old would become what they call a son of the commandments or a son of the law. It was time to devote yourself to the law of God. I think it's very likely that this young man was one who devoted himself to the law, to the commandments, similarly to Paul. And he was probably very good and probably soaked things in like a sponge, and it was important to him. Okay. Again, another little subtle difference is that Mark has good teacher that he said, and Matthew has what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? So we have a guy here who's concerned about doing good. Doing good. Okay, I think that's really important to understand about him. Verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Well, that's really important. Jesus is trying to open this young man's mind to the more important reality. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Now, this isn't a place to get caught up in your theological questions about, well, isn't Jesus good? Isn't Jesus God? You know, that's not what the subject is here. Good question. But Jesus is emphasizing that only God is good. And this guy wants to know, what good thing can I do to inherit the kingdom? You see what's happening here? Again, I'm glad we talked about the flags this morning, because you have the American flag, which sort of symbolizes our government, our nation, how we function in this world. And Marvin and I, again, were talking about the commandments were given. Marvin has three reasons for that, so we'll let him articulate that later. But one of those reasons was that the people of God would know how to govern themselves and know how to behave as the people of God in this world. A government here in this world, a theocracy in this world, the people of Israel, they had the commandments so they would know how to behave, to honor God. Okay, and to live according to his will. So you have that world that's steeped in these people's minds. And you have this eternal human thought and idea and sense of justice. And it has to do with this world. And if you think about the justice system and the scales of justice, right? And am I going to be good enough so that the good weighs down and I get to be with God, or are my sins going to... And I still hear people bring, well, you know, I think you generally I'm a pretty good person, and you hear that and you go, is there any way I can communicate that won't help you? You know, I mean, because that's not what... Only God is good. So when you talk about being good enough for the kingdom, sorry, you can... You got to understand that you're not going to be good enough. This is this world, and you can be okay here, but you never qualify for the kingdom of God by being good. So Jesus brings this out by talking to the guy on his own turf. Well, it's Jesus' turf as well. You know the commandments, verse 19. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Now, a fascinating thing here is these are from the Ten Commandments, and they're the latter half of the Ten Commandments, where the orientation is about our behavior toward others. The first part of the Ten Commandments is about our behavior, our attitude, our worship, our mind, saying God is God and God is only God and there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, you know. Marvin, we were talking a little bit about that earlier, too. So me and Marvin get a lot in a short while. We have breakfast together once a month, and it's always fun. So if you're looking for something to do, if you like theology, have breakfast with Marvin. Okay, so he's got all of these commandments, and they all have to do with how are you behaving towards others? What is your concern about others like? You want to know about what is good. Okay, well, what? Fascinatingly, again, Matthew expands on this and adds, and love your neighbor as yourself. What's that? Luke 19:4, something like that? I mean, Leviticus 19:4. I got the Gospels in my head. Back from the Old Testament. Love thy neighbor as thyself too. You know, care about others. Those are the commandments. I think verse 20 shows us that this young man is in trouble. Verse 20, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Man, I've got the balance under control, right? My good is really good. I obeyed them all. And you go, really? You loved your neighbor? I mean, the other things are, you know, we all mess up on other things, but that love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever met anybody that all the time does that? Is it humanly possible? It's a wonderful ideal, and we should all strive for it, and we all miserably fail, don't we? Hasn't everybody you ever met sometimes just get self-absorbed? We do. We think about ourselves, and that's why the commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself, because, hey, you're really good at loving yourself. Treat other people like that. Right? But the young guy says, man, I'm a son of the commandments. I'm a young guy. I'm the ruler of the synagogue or whatever it is that he's a ruler of. I think of Nicodemus like was a ruler of the Jewish council. Maybe it was that. Maybe even the Sanhedrin, you know, the rulers over the people of Israel. We don't know. That's one of the things that you can think about and wonder about, make a decision on if you want to. I don't know. Verse 21 is one of my favorite verses. I mean, I don't know if you're supposed to have favorite verses, but I have a few. This is one of them. Imagine now. You're there. Maybe you're the young man. Put yourself there. Jesus looked at him. I think I've seen people, George Sweeting, who is the president of Moody Bible Institute, had this way of looking at you so that you felt at that moment you were the only person he was concerned about in the universe. It was amazing. I ended up on the elevator with him a few times, and it was like, boom! He didn't know my name, but how are you doing? And you go, whoa. He means it, you know? Jesus looked at him, and I'm sure that Jesus probably had that ability greater than any other human being. That's what I think about Jesus. When he looked at you, you felt him look at you. And he loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. One thing you lack, Jesus said. Listen, Jesus said, one thing you lack. Matthew has it, again expanding. If you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, you, young man, Jesus is looking at this young man. One thing you lack, if you want to be perfect, this is what you need to do. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven, eternal life, kingdom of heaven. How can I have it? Obeying the commandments? Okay. Well, this is what you lack. This is what you need to do. Prove, sort of, that you can obey all the commandments, right? Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. Two things Jesus is offering him. Treasure in heaven, the kingdom of God. And more importantly, Jesus says, then come follow me. Then come follow me. He said that to the disciples early in his ministry. But that was a select thing that Jesus said. He didn't say it to everybody in this way, I don't believe. Because this was in Jesus' time. This was an invitation to live and walk and be with Jesus himself. Come, follow me. Do you remember the man who was filled with the legion of demons? And he afterwards he came and fell at Jesus' feet and he pleaded, it says he begged with Jesus, Jesus, allow me to go with you. And this is a passage, you know, if you want one that's difficult to understand, Jesus let him go. You know, he wants to go with you. Jesus says, no, go tell your family and your community everything that God has done for you. I'm sorry, but you're not one that's supposed to follow me and be my disciple in this direct way. Jesus said no to that person who begged him to follow. And here, this young man, this is a real, genuine invitation to come and share and be with Jesus. Follow me. Follow me. And so the next verse is one of the saddest verses in the scripture. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, very sad. Because he had great wealth. Now he's at a crossroad, huh? He's confronted with the truth, right? Jesus confronts all of us with the truth about ourselves. What's most important? Love God, love others? Absolutely, that's important. What's more important? To follow Jesus. In following Jesus is the way that you can have all things, but you do have to give up other things. You have to be willing to do that. And this man turned his back and walked away. God help us not to do that. How about a happy story? Luke chapter 19. Another beautiful story, a beautiful illustration about something else that might happen when someone encounters Jesus. We all know this story because we hear it in Sunday school because Zacchaeus was short. And I won't sing the little song, but you probably all know what little song I'm talking about. It's probably not politically correct anymore to sing little songs. Luke chapter 19, another story that you gotta love. Jesus entered Jericho, getting closer to Jerusalem now, and was passing through that town. And a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So Jesus is in a crowd. Remember, people are following. Lots of people are following him, trying to get close to him. The man turned away. Lots of people are still trying to get close to Jesus. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming up the way. We see a second person running. The young man was running to Jesus and fell at his feet. Zacchaeus was running so that he could just get a glimpse of him. So I think Jesus is so deliberate and he knew what was going on. Just he knew what was going on all the time. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. He looked up, right, and said to him, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I got to come over your house, Zacchaeus. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be with a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and listen. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Now listen, Jesus demanded all the possessions. So this is personal how you handle your stuff, right? This guy, he saw, but he knew he had to do something. He had to make some sacrifice. I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And listen, Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Today, the kingdom has come to the house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's seeking us. For me, every morning is a crossroad. Every day has challenges. Some days I look forward more to others, and I really try to ask God to help me through that day and commit my days to Him, particularly my behavior towards one another, because sometimes we get cranky in our days, right? Sometimes it's hard to be caring. Sometimes it's hard to love your neighbor as yourself. But if we devote ourselves to following Jesus, we receive forgiveness, we receive the Spirit, we receive help. But every day is a crossroad. Every moment's a crossroad. Jesus says, now He can say it to the world, to anyone who desires to come. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Maybe one more image for us. There was a Pharisee and there was a tax collector like Zacchaeus. And they came before God. Jesus tells the story. And the Pharisee says, oh, I'm so good, God. I'm so grateful to be such a good commandment-obeying guy. And the tax collector, interestingly, again, a tax collector, fell before God and wept and beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me. Who is justified before God? Jesus asked. Dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed so grateful that Your Spirit helps us to be filled with You and to have Your love and joy and peace and patience. We need to seek it because we know our only goodness comes from You and with Your help. Help us to come to You with strong feeling, as the young man did, and to fall at Your feet. But instead of trying to justify ourselves, Father, may we say, Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner.